All right, we want to welcome everyone to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We are currently in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 8. Now, Adam and Eve have just sinned. They've just eaten from the forbidden fruit, and that's where we're going to pick it up, and hopefully we'll have a good study and some good discussion. Verse 8, and they, meaning Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they couldn't bear to be in the presence of a holy God after having sinned. And so for the first time, they felt that they needed to hide. They felt embarrassed. They felt guilty. They were very much aware that they had done the wrong thing. In verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, this is very interesting because, of course, God knew where he was. He's omniscient, which means all-knowing. And so he's saying, Adam, where are you? And there's two things. He wants Adam to come forth on his own. He wants him to come out from hiding. And he's also might be thinking, where is that Adam that I knew before? Where is that perfect Adam that I made? I'm not sensing him to be around anywhere because Adam has changed. It's kind of like sometimes if you have a really good relationship with somebody, maybe they were your best friend in school, and then maybe you drift apart a little bit, and the next time you see them, they're not themselves. It's like they've changed, and you're thinking, where's the old person, the old so-and-so that I used to know? It's kind of the same type thing. He's thinking, where's the old Adam? And in verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, this is interesting because he's treating Adam as a parent would treat an unruly child. So often a parent will see that a child has done something. They know they've done it, but they'll question them to see if they'll own up to it.
Well, you said something back here about his conscience, and that's what lets us know when we've done wrong.
Exactly.
Is that right?
Yes, exactly.
Exactly. Everybody has a conscience, but it can be seared over time, can it not?
People can suppress it, you know, after a while. They just keep justifying everything that they do. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting because I know when our kids were smaller, one of the rules for us in the house was they weren't allowed to eat in the den because we didn't want them getting all food on the furniture. So we'd come home and there'd be popcorn kernels in the cushions and stuff. So we would say, you've been eating in here. And I'm sure they were thinking, how'd they find out? But you know, but that's the way parents do. They ask them. They know the answer. And God knew the answer too, but he wanted to see what he was going to say. So he's in verse 12, it says, the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. So here Adam blames Eve and he blames God.
Well, she believed the lie.
But he, you know, as far as he's concerned, it's her fault and it's your fault. You gave her to me, you know. So he's passing the buck. So then the Lord God said to the woman, so he turns to her, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she's kind of passing the buck to the servant, but she does admit that she did. She did eat. But notice that she understands now that she was deceived. She understands that Satan deceived her. She gets it now. Because he told her, yeah, you eat from that tree and everything's going to be great. And all of a sudden she feels terrible, so she knows she's been deceived. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. So first, he's cursing the animal the animal itself for allowing Satan to use him as a disguise. He's cursing the animal. Then he turns, and now he's talking to Satan. But I will put enmity between you and the woman. And enmity means I'm going to put hot feelings, animosity. There's going to be always problems going on and issues between you and the woman. You're going to be enemies. And between your offspring and her offspring, well, Satan's offspring basically would be demonic. Also, people who worship Satan would be considered his offspring.
What about unbelievers?
Yes. It says, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Now, this woman that they're talking about, is that Eve?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then her offspring then would be, it's talking about Jesus right here, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. Jesus was called the seed of the woman. And so Eve was the mother of all living. Mm-hmm. Jesus, of course, was eventually going to be born through the human line. Mm-hmm. And this offspring was going to crush the head of the serpent, which is really Satan. So he's saying, yeah, you're going to bruise his heel. Yeah, he's going to be crucified, but he is going to win victory. He's going to win victory over you. So he was telling him here back in chapter 3, this is going to happen, you know, thousands of years later.
And this is, this is the first plan that God, mm-hmm. that Jesus was going to...
It's really the first prophecy, you know. He's
salvation.
He's already setting a plan in motion. This is going to happen.
Yeah.
So then he turns to the woman and he says, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And now we have pain and childbirth. So apparently Eve is representing all women here. They're all going to have pain and childbirth. And I'm going to speak on this other stuff here just a minute. In verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and again, there should be three words put in there instead of me, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So he's saying, in order for you to eat, to have bread on the table, you're going to have to deal with thorns and weeds. So let's look at these two punishments that he's talking about. Let's look at them together and try to put things in their proper perspective, because there are religious people, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and just what I would say religious people, men who will look at women and say, God said that you are to, I'm to rule over you, and you, your desire should be for me. And they, you know, they beat women over the head with this. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing you have to look at. It said Eve would have pain in childbirth. This would not have been the case for her in a perfect world that God said was very good. He also said Adam would have to deal with weeds and thorns in order to obtain food. This would not have been the case in a perfect world that God said was very good. There would have been no weeds, nothing to have to really work hard to get everything to grow. So here's my point. Eve's desire was to be for her husband, meaning that she would have to serve him and make him happy, even if that meant she had to sacrifice her own happiness to do it. And he, the husband, was to rule over her. Now, were these things that God ordained in his perfect world in the Garden of Eden? No. No, this was a form of punishment. It was not a part of God's plan.
Right.
In other words, he's prophesying that since sin has come into the world, marriage is going to be a one-sided affair, and it shouldn't be that way. It's not that God wanted it to be that way. He's saying because sin... I am predicting, I am prophesying, this is what is going to happen. So why has this been the case throughout all of human history? In other words, why have women become, for the most part, throughout history, second-class citizens? It's because due to the differences in our bodies, due to the fact that women have, they have the mantle of carrying, nourishing, and delivering the offspring of the human race, due to that fact requires a great deal of strength, requires a lot of endurance. So the trade-off is women's upper bodies are weaker than those of men, mm-hmm. with the exception of some woman that works out all the time, maybe.
Yeah.
But men dominate women because they can. They dominate because they're stronger. And so men who are sinful, men who are far away from God, will dominate women because they can. And this was not what God originally planned. And I believe that Adam and Eve were on equal footing in the Garden of Eden before sin. And when everything else is restored, men and women will again be equal. And Jesus, if you look at Jesus, he elevated the status of women. Now, Jesus didn't, when he came the first time in the flesh, he didn't have the authority. He was just a minister going about preaching and telling people what they needed to do. He wasn't a Roman emperor. He wasn't a military commander. He couldn't say, okay, we're going to make women equal with men. But what he did do was he treated women as equals. Remember the woman at the well? The disciples couldn't believe it. Two things he did that they couldn't believe. He was talking to a woman, second-class citizen, and he was talking to a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans were really considered the sociological scum of the day. They couldn't believe he was doing that. And then remember when the woman came in and poured, or Mary poured the ointment all over him, and they were making fun of her for wasting that, and he defended her. He was also really good friends with Mary and Martha. He also had a contingent of women that helped support his ministry. He worked with women as if they were equal because in Jesus' eyes they were. So the only reason that women have been treated as second-class citizens throughout history is because of sin in the world, and men being stronger than women have forced them to be.
Stronger as far as physical strong?
Yes, yes. Physical strength. Look at the Muslim community. The Japanese, you know, the Japanese also, they'll have the women walking behind the men. And the Muslims, they treat women like dirt. Mm-hmm. You know, definitely like dirt. And
but what do you say then now that you're a Christian?
Well, in a what it is true that men are stronger than women just because of our nature and the way we're built, because we're not required to sacrifice part of our bodies to have babies.
Well, that's physical. I'm not
it's physical, but a but what I'm saying is, in a good Christian marriage, where Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church."
Yeah.
You've got equals. I mean, they should be totally equal in a Christian marriage. Okay. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But then he turns right around and says, husbands, love your wives. So the husband is not going to ask that wife to do anything she doesn't want
to
do.
So they're committed to each other.
They're committed to each other, and you have what God intended. But most of the time in other marriages, you don't have that.
No.
And then, but what I'm the point I'm trying to make is people will use this verse to justify being dominant over their wives.
But
that's not what God approved of. Just because it's in the scripture, yeah, it doesn't mean that God approves of it. That was not his original plan. In other words, he's saying, I didn't want it this way, but because you sinned, this is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. So if you look at it that way, these are prophecies. He was prophesying that Adam would have trouble putting food on the table because he was prophesying there's going to be weeds, and more weeds, and thorns, mm-hmm. and thistles. And then he was prophesying that she would have pain in childbirth, and all women after that. And then he prophesied that the men would lord it over the women, simply because they're stronger and they can. But it is not what God had in mind.
No, because and Paul says you should be unequally yoked.
Exactly. And you know, when he said this is very good, mm-hmm. that wasn't going on. I believe Adam and Eve were totally equal. In the Garden of Eden, he says, that's good. That's what I want. Mm-hmm. But because of sin, this happened. Mm-hmm. You know, and because he gives people free will, he doesn't force it to not happen. Mm-hmm. Okay. So
that's what this says in mind.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. On that, your on the verse, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And I've heard this preached this way too. And my book down at the bottom says, your desire shall be for your husband is difficult in the Hebrew. Most likely the expression carries the idea that remembering their joint role in the garden, which is what you were talking about, she would desire to dominate her husband, which is what I've heard that means too, that she will fight to have that equal role like they had in the Garden of Eden, because that's what they had at one point before sin entered.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what that phrase means, is she's still going to be trying to get that equal role where and then the next verse, and he shall rule over you.
Right.
Where...
But it's not a command. God is not saying, Eve, you need to do this.
No. He's saying this way it's going to be. Woman has that desire in her to try to get back to that.
Because she naturally knows it should be equal.
Right.
Yeah. Right. And that happens a lot. But yeah, all we're looking at here, he's saying this is the way it's going to be. You know, not what I had planned. It's not what I said was very good. But this is what's going to happen to you. And the reason being is that people who are steeped in sin will bully. And that's what the man is doing to the woman. He's bullying her. You know, you do what I say, or I'll beat you up. You know, why? Because I can. You know, and a sinful man will do that sort of thing.
Yeah.
A true Christian man will not. It's just that simple. And he's saying this is the way it should be. And it will be that way. I believe it'll be that way in the millennial kingdom. And I believe it'll be that way, of course, in the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus will make everything right. Okay, verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see that a lot, like at funerals and graveside services, because we are made from the same elements that are in dust.
Mm-hmm.
The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So Adam named Eve. And that word Eve does mean to live.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So to do that, he had to kill an animal. So this was the very first sacrifice for sin. So I looked up some verses about that because he made them clothing to cover them, to cover at least temporarily their sin. And here's some verses I looked up. Zechariah 3, verses 3 and 4, if you just want to write that down. It says, now this is not the Joshua that we're thinking about. This is the Joshua who was one of the leaders after they came back from Babylon. Much, much later than the Joshua that helped them, you know, conquer the promised land. This Joshua happened to be the high priest. It says, now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Now, this is a vision that Zechariah had. He had a vision of this Joshua, who was the high priest. And he's clothed, he's got all these filthy clothes on. And an angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. So this was, again, a vision that Zechariah was having right before the Old Testament ends. And then 450 years later, we have the New Testament. It's a vision he's having, and you can see it's a foreshadowing of people taking on righteousness from Christ's blood. It's also in Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So even back in the Old Testament, they're talking about this clothing being a form of righteousness. And the last one, 2 Corinthians 21 through 24. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? Actually, it was just 2 Corinthians 21. So again, how do we become righteous? Simply by letting the blood of Christ cover our sins. And clothing in that regard represents righteousness. Now, to finish up the chapter, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Notice the word us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so, we talked about this before. We're going to see the tree of life again in Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to see the tree of life there in the new Jerusalem. And again, and this is something I didn't discover for years, I kept thinking that all they had to do was eat from the tree of life one time and they would live forever. But then I got to thinking, well, we don't know how much time passed before they sinned, but even if it was just a little bit of time, they had access to all the trees in the garden but that one. There was nothing to stop them from eating from the tree of life. So I think what that he's really saying here is, as long as they continue to eat from the tree of life, they will keep living. Just like in the New Jerusalem, people from the earth will get to come and eat from the, there's going to be 12 different fruits on this tree of life. They will be able to eat from that, and they will also, even though they'll actually be in kind of a mortal body, it may be changed a little bit, they will be able to eat forever. They'll probably have bodies like Adam and Eve had, these people that will still be on the earth. Not the church, but the people that were in the millennial kingdom. So they will be able to eat from the tree of life, but they'll have to continue eating, you know, to sustain their lives. And I think Adam and Eve, if they had stayed in the garden after they sinned and continued to eat, they would have continued to live. And God says, I don't want them to live. Their bodies are going to deteriorate because of sin. As long as they eat from that, they can't die. And so we need to banish them. So it wasn't that just one time eating, they'd live forever. It was that they continued to eat from the tree of life. And if they continued to, they would continue to live.
Yeah, and up there, before you read that, it says, for you were made from the dust, and to the dust you will return. And if they kept eating, they wouldn't return to the dust.
Exactly right. Good point. Yes, exactly right. And so that's why they were banned from the garden. And it's interesting because when you look at the length of their lives back then, a lot of them lived to be over 900 years old. And there's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of people think it's because the earth before the great flood was totally different. There was a lot more oxygen in the atmosphere. There wasn't the deadly UV rays coming from the sun. A lot of different theories. I simply think it was because Adam and Eve were perfect, and then sin started things going downhill. You start to have mutations in the DNA, which causes all kinds of problems. But it would take a long time for them to accumulate to where they started having problems, you know. And so, interesting thing is, after the flood, they still lived long lives. Not 900, but like 600, and then you can just see it go down to 400, 300, and so forth. And I think the reason for that was genetics. It was just, they started accumulating so many problems in their DNA, it finally went down to basically what we have today.
Oh, here's a question.
It's a really good study. That's a really good study.
Can you turn that off?
Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and have prayer then. Dear Lord, we thank you for this lesson today. There's really a lot here. We've had a lot of good talk and good stimulating discussion, dear Lord, and we just continue to ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and lead us to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.